Thanks, sir. Thanks. Hey, thank you, guys. Come on, sit down. I appreciate it. Oh, my goodness. God good or what? Let's believe this mic works so I don't get handcuffed with a handheld. I feel like I'm in bondage with a handheld. All the blood Jesus shed to get me free, and then you put me in bondage and tie me up with a handheld. Some people think they ain't preaching if they don't have a handheld. That's how they feel. But I feel like I'm in bondage. I can't pick up my Bible. I can't turn the pages. But I think this is going to work. You going to believe with me? Phew. Is it working? It ain't working? Where's your faith, guys? It ain't working? Let's just go with it. Let's just go with the handheld, man. We ain't going to mess with it. It ain't working? Come on, man. What?
Leave it on, and I'll just go back and see too.
Oh, I don't know. Which prize you're old, good. Man. What's that? Thank you, Jesus. It ain't on. It ain't on, is it? Nah. Let's just go. Let's just go with a handheld. I'll go in bondage. I'll come to your church to be in bondage. That don't sound good, does it? No, we'll be all right. We'll be all right. No. I talk with my hands. So when I got a handheld, I'm like this. And I'll make a sound man quit or become a pro. There ain't nothing in between. Listen, man, you shared something. Look at John. Let's look at John 3. You shared something. You stirred something in me because there was some things in my heart. But now, so, see, and if this don't fly well, we just going to blame it on brother right here. But no, like, do you understand the cross? Like, do you understand that he's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world? And we got folks out there continually, yeah, but brother, we all sin, we're not perfect. Well, and we're missing the whole point. The Bible says, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. That's not presumption, that's scripture. You're supposed to present yourself as members unto righteousness, not see yourself for your ability to fail, but see yourself as God's willingness to pour his grace through your life to empower you to be what he created you to be and paid for you to be. It's a big deal. I mean, for you to see yourself the way God sees you is vital. And the reason a lot of people don't have intimacy and closeness with God and have a clear conscience towards God and an unveiled face toward God and don't get intimate and commune with him, they just pray the list of needs and hope that he moves here and there, but sometimes it's impersonal. The reason they're not close is because they don't see themselves the way he sees them. I quoted this morning Colossians 1, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. That's how he sees you, through the blood of Jesus. But then it says, if indeed you continue in the hope in which you heard and aren't moved away. Now, I'm not excited about this, but you can go to church your whole life and never hear that hope. Your whole life and never hear that hope. And if somebody tries to share that hope, there's folks that mean well, but they're misinformed. And they'll say, well, no, it's not all that. I mean, we're still... And it's false humility. It's actually a lack of understanding. I want you to see something. No, this is incredible. You started this in me when you read this. I'm like, the Lord, I don't know. I can't tell you how old I was in the Lord when this hit me, but I was less than a year old. And I'm 27 years saved. So this goes back a while when this happened, but I was sitting on my bed reading my Bible, and I'm always asking Holy Spirit, don't just read your Bible. And please don't read your Bible to preach. Read your Bible to know him. And then you'll have something to preach. All right? Read your Bible to know him. Like he's the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Word. So when you read your Bible, read it to know him. Read it to be. Ask Holy Spirit. I love how this house honors Holy Spirit. If you notice, Pastor, he's constantly acknowledging and exposing and revealing the work of Holy Spirit when he's talking. It's pretty cool. Wherever you are, Pastor, keep doing that. When I would first start reading my Bible, I was so aware that Holy Spirit wanted to teach me and instruct me, and I would commune with God and talk to him and ask him questions. I'm reading, and then every once in a while, who was ever reading? And you thought, He's saying more than I'm seeing. Like, I can't just breeze over this and go, amen. Like, and you look at it, Holy Spirit, there's got to be more, right? Well, this is one of those scriptures, and this was happened to me. I'm reading this, and it says in verse 14 of John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, watch this, even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So if you look in notes, Bible notes, and stuff like that, it'll say he was signifying the death in which he died, and he was going to be on the cross. And I get that. And I even looked down at my Bible notes, whatever Bible at the time I was reading, I was like, that's what it said. He was signifying the death in which he dies. And that works. It's not wrong. But there's more. And when I'm reading it, I'm like, you're saying more than just signifying that you're going to die on the cross. Like, even as, like as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so. He's really tying this thing. So I cross-reference it, and I look it up. It's Numbers 21. I believe it's Numbers 21. It's Numbers 21. The people, they've really sinned greatly in the sense that they got to complaining. It said they even began to loathe the worthless bread. The bread was a type and shadow of what was to come. It's God's provision in the middle of nothing. It's God somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Like without the manna on the ground, you ain't making it. But they looking around like, I'm so tired of seeing these rocks and crabs and cliffs, and I don't even know where we are. This place looks familiar, but I'm not even sure where we are. And it was like, there ain't nothing to eat, and I'm just tired of this. Why'd we even get delivered from Egypt? Now we're stuck here. And they were missing the whole point that the wilderness was a place of worship, a place of trusting God, a place of giving him glory, letting him walk you through. You follow what I'm saying? But they saw the wilderness as an inconvenience, a lack of a fulfilled promise. See, you come out of your tent in the morning and you go, oh, same old stuff again. Here we go again. It's God's provision. It's manna. They didn't know what it was. That's why manna means, what is it? It's God's provision. It came down at night. It was so they would trust him in the middle of nothing, in the middle of nowhere. And they're missing the whole point. They couldn't even partake enough for a day except for on the Sabbath. And then if they took more than a day, worms would come and eat that stuff that they tried to hoard. And it kept them continually trusting him. But then when he shows up, they complain. And it says they loathe the worthless bread. What that's saying is, God, your provision ain't enough. Your answer for me ain't enough. Your wisdom ain't enough. Your way ain't enough. And it said when this happened and they did this, it's a strange story, man. You read the story before? I mean, it's like a sci-fi movie. Ain't it? These fiery things, serpent-y things came, started biting people. They were dying by the thousands. It's a crazy story. Now, I would love to encourage you to never complain. I don't care. Listen, it's not that I don't care the struggle you're in the middle of. I wish it wasn't happening, but sometimes stuff happens. But please don't make the same mistake they made and judge God, get mad at God, and where are you at, God? There's always an answer in him. He's never the problem. You say, well, if God loved me, then why? See, that question is never getting answered in your life because you're asking it from a wrong place. Jesus never answered questions in the Bible. Did you ever notice he doesn't answer questions? Because it's not a real Q&A. They're asking in spite. They're asking to trap, to test. They're insincere. Their hearts aren't even pure. They're challenging when they're asking. They already have an answer. So Jesus never answered questions in the Bible. He always said, let me ask you a question. So when people say, well, they're mad, they're hurt, they're remembering their childhood, they're remembering getting touched wrong, they're remembering a parent that died early, and they got unresolved conflict, and somehow they have the impression, because people say, well, God just needed them in heaven, well, God just, and somehow everybody's rolling everything over on God. So you just grow up believing everything that's unfolding is God. He's responsible and he did it. Well, the thief steals and kills and destroys. I don't think God's a thief. We even call tragedies and weather catastrophes acts of God. And it brainwashes the people and mars the image of God. So now you don't even know him. How can you trust him? You can't trust him. How are you intimate with him? If you're not intimate with him, how do you ever reproduce anything by him? Come on, it's a demonic trap and a demonic lie. These serpents came, man, and they were biting them by the thousands. First, I want you to see something. So you get out of your tent in the morning and you go, oh man, same old stuff. Here we go again. What is it anyway? See, if you come out of your tent, girl, you know what you're doing? Watch, why can't you be like her? Watch, you come out of your tent, you know what you do? You come out of your tent, you go, oh. Oh, you would. You say, there you go again. Your faithfulness all over the ground. I can sleep in my tent with my family, my babies. I don't ever have to worry because your faithfulness all over the ground. I don't even know where we are, but we're somewhere because you're here. And I just thank you. That would be you. And then you get your little Omer. You fill your little Omer up. Thank you. I'll see you tomorrow. Come on. Why is that so hard? People say, well, if God was so good, then why didn't, and how come they, and why did he let? You ever hear that? And I believe if Jesus was here in flesh, he would say, let me ask you a question. If God wasn't good, why'd he send me while you were yet a sinner? See, we miss what reveals the love of God. The love of God isn't the unfolding of my circumstance. The love of God is Christ crucified. That he came for the ungodly. That he died on a cross and gave his life to restore a truth. See, what we miss is we think he just died to take us to heaven when we die. He died to restore a truth. God in man, God one with man, God living through man. Yeah? Now, is there eternal life in that? You better believe it because we're one with the eternal one. These serpents came, man. When they cursed this bread, they cursed. It says they tempted Christ by calling the bread worthless. The Bible says they tempted Christ. These serpents came, they're getting bit by thousands. Moses, good old Moses, bless his heart. This man's going through some wardrobe. He's tearing clothes. He's representing the people to God. He's throwing dirt. He had some nasty hair. He's always throwing dust in his hair. Getting down, tearing his shirt. God, it's his act of humility. And I mean, he probably had a guy following him with a rack of robes, you know? Because Israel was struggling, man. So he's once again, God, forgive them, forgive Israel, forgive the people. What's he say? He said, I tell you what, Moses, I'm going to forgive the people. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to make... Who knows that graven images are a no-no in your Bible? But yet he said, I want you to make a replica of the serpent. Make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. It's still the medical symbol of today. That's where it comes from. The medical symbol today. The snake on the pole. It comes from your Bible. But catch what it means and what's happening here. He says, make a bronze serpent. So I'm sitting on my bed. I'm young in the Lord. I'm months old in the Lord. I might only have been 4 or 5 months old. I was very young in the Lord. And I'm reading it and I'm like, well, I don't get it. Like, why would you make a replica of the thing killing them and hold it up before the people? Why wouldn't you put Aaron's rod that buds? Why wouldn't you wave a flag that says Yah? Like, why don't you do something that points to you? Why do you make a replica of the thing that's killing them and hold it up on a pole? And he said, when you do that, it'll be that anyone that looks at it, if they were bitten, they'll be healed. So guess what happens? Moses does it. He hangs serpent up on the pole, and anybody, it's in your Bible, anybody that looked at the serpent and saw the serpent hang on the pole was instantly healed. But what in the world is going on? They were Hebrew people. They knew the law. They understood. Watch. See, Jesus, even as Moses lifted, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Even as Moses lifted, even so shall the Son. What was happening? What was killing them? The serpent. Did God curse his Son on the cross, or did he curse sin in the flesh? What was Jesus made to be on the cross? What was killing us? Why did he put the serpent on the pole? Because anything hanging on a pole has been cursed by God. So the Hebrew people look, and when Moses lifts up the serpent, they go, ah, God heard his prayer. And he cursed the thing that was killing us. And faith rose in their heart, and they were instantly healed. Watch. We die to sin that we might live for righteousness, and by his stripes, right on the heels of it, by his stripes, we are healed. Now, how many people don't wear their robe of righteousness? How many people don't wake up and believe they're clean? How many people don't wake up and present themselves as members and instruments of righteousness to manifest the heart, the love, and the nature of God through their life? How many just get tricked into trying to get by and get through and catch a break and catch a blessing? And then they feel like they're not doing good and that God doesn't love them, and they take tests that God never even laid on their desk. And then they grade their own scores, and that's their identity. And the whole time there's a robe with your name on the inseam made by him that says, right in my sight. And if you don't put that on and you don't start there, you'll never run well. And you'll try to fulfill something that he already accomplished. And you'll fail. That's why he had to do it. He was made to be sin. He was put on a cross. We're supposed to look at him and not weep at a suffering Savior. We're supposed to rejoice at a humble God that considered the earth and gave his life and died, and nobody took it. He freely gave it, and realized that God sees us for more than what we've lived. He knows who we are, and he sees us for more than we've ever thought we could be. And the thing that was killing us, he cursed it. Sin in the flesh shall have no dominion over me. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Come on, that's just good. That's just good. See, you can take credit for that. This is all your fault. Do you see how important it is to be a believer? I say it everywhere I go. There ain't no hotshot Christian. There's no super Christian. I know we disagree. I know we think they're super Christians. There ain't nobody that has nothing that hasn't been given. And there ain't no boasting in men. I understand we can honor God in men, but there ain't no boasting in men. Ain't nobody got nothing that hasn't been given. There ain't no super Christian. There's only people guilty of believing. So if you see God moving violently in somebody's life, they're just believing everything they're supposed to believe. So the only thing they're going to get judged for is believing him. And then they're going to have fruit, and they're going to have treasure stored up. Paul said they're going to have reproduction. Paul said, you're my joy, you're my crown. To the people. But what are we going to do when we get before him? We're going to kneel and cast our, we're going to cast all the testimony, all the fruit, everything that he accomplished through our lives before him, and give him honor and just kneel and be guilty of believing him. So guess who gets all the glory? Come on, man. It's time to believe the Lord. You got to stop believing lies, the devil, and all this stuff. The lack of understanding is a bigger enemy than the devil himself. He just works with what we give him. Come on. My people, it doesn't say my people are destroyed for the power of the devil. They're destroyed for the lack of
knowledge.
So if we get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. Are you with me? Even as Moses lifted up that serpent, so shall. How amazing is God that he wants to take away the thing that was killing us. Take it upon himself to deal with it and take it away. The Lamb of God who takes away. So if he takes it away, now what? I guess we ought to be sons and daughters. I guess we ought to be accepted in the beloved. I guess we ought to be righteous in his sight in Colossians 1 and just be holy, blameless, and above reproach. But it never fails when you preach like this. People are trained in church to not be able to hear what we're saying and say, yeah, but buddy, nobody's perfect. What are you trying to say? You're wigging me out a little. You're on thin ice. Red flags are all in my soul right now because ain't nobody perfect. We're not even talking about perfection. We're talking about purity of heart and believing God in a way that we empower and let grace have its way in our life and be empowered by grace to become everything he paid for. I mean, what is it possible to become if we're empowered by the measure of grace he paid for? Has anyone ever even seen the finished work of God's empowerment on a person's life that's totally yielded and surrendered? I think the church would be tempted to say they're in denial or they're off track, because it doesn't equate to what we've all experienced. Look, I love you guys, but I'm done riding the wave of experience. Well, yeah, but brother, everybody. I ain't following everybody. I'm following Jesus. Yeah, but brother, everybody has their moments. What are you even trying to accomplish by saying that? You're just justifying your own life. And it really concerns me when pastors talk to me like that, because that means they're relating to what they're saying. So they're protecting something that can never change because they're qualifying it. So they're telling grace how far it can go in their life. Come on, I got people doing that behind the scenes, man, leaders and stuff. Brother, you got to be really careful when you talk about it, because I had a pastor tell me, I was at his church preaching, we were heading home. He said, well, it was a good night, but you got to be careful about one thing. When you say there ain't no closets, ain't no secrets, and you say, you know, you're clean before God, it just looks self-righteous and proud. Like, every man has his stuff, brother. And I went, what? I said, you're a pastor. I said, if you're saying that, that means you have your stuff. And the only reason you're saying it, because it's true for you, because you have your stuff. So you're letting your own life be truth. So I said, we need to talk about what's your stuff now, because now you brought me in on this. No, we were like, what's your stuff? And I'm telling you the truth. We sat on the bed he gave me in his house, and he bawled like a baby because he started telling me his stuff and trying to qualify it like everybody has these secrets. And we cut that thing up in the Holy Ghost, Pastor. This man cried and cried, and I held him, and he cried. And the rest of the weekend, amen, brother, amen, brother. Come on, my people are destroyed for the... The next verse, we don't even ever quote it. It's Hosea 4, 6, and 7. The next verse says, and I gave them the knowledge, and they rejected it. See, nobody quotes that one. They just all say we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. But then he says, but I gave you the knowledge. So who's the wisdom of God for us today? Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for us. So if I can't see it in his life, why is it okay in mine? If he called me to follow him, if he's firstborn among many brothers, if the things I do, you'll do if you believe, then I guess believing is the issue. If you're saved by grace through faith, then I guess releasing faith receives grace. So if I believe the truth about what he paid for, I bet that can come true in my life and become relevant in my life by the working of grace. All of a sudden, if I believe in the truth, grace comes to make that truth my reality without me biting my lip and trying to even change. All of a sudden, I'm a work of Holy Spirit. I'm a work of grace, and I understand what Paul said. I am what I am by the grace of God. Because to me, Paul's amazing and Paul's a hero. But you know what Paul would say? I'm a believer.
Hey.
He's the one that wrote there's no boasting in men. Because he was getting a lot of that. You're so amazing. Believer. So what do you believe? Guilt, condemnation, and shame. I said it this morning. The three major tools of the devil. Guilt, condemnation, shame. Three major tools. God never uses those tools. He doesn't subcontract the devil. Guilt, condemnation, shame. Come on, it's the easiest thing for Christians to slip into. Why? Because their heart's alive and they actually care. You can't condemn somebody that's alive inside. You can't condemn an apostate person. He's trying to quench the life that you have on the inside. That pure desire. Some of the purest people I've ever met that love Jesus with all their heart live in secret condemnation because they believe they're not living up to their desire. And they feel like they're failing. And they live in a secret condemnation because they really love God the best they see God. Oh, I've seen it a lot in my life. Guilt, condemnation, shame. Let me tell you what they are. Guilt is a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. Condemnation is a subconscious confession that my life is worthy to be judged. Shame is a subconscious confession that what I'm ashamed of is still who I am. That's why I'm ashamed. It's still me. They're all three anti-finished works of the cross. And they're major tools of the devil in a Christian soul. You're driving to work in your car. You've been living for a year. You've been saved for a year. You crossed lines that you knew you'd never cross. You came to yourself like the prodigal and you ran across the threshold of the hill. And there was Daddy, Father God, on the hill. He received you, robe, signet ring, right? Feast. Come on. The prodigal son story ain't even a cool story if the father ain't in it. We all make it about the prodigal son. It's about an amazing father. You take the father out of the story, you just got another man that messed up his life. And you ain't got no redemption, and you got lost money, and you got sad memories and regrets. You ain't even got no redemption. You take the father out of the story, you ain't got no reason to move forward. The story is about the father. Yeah? Oh my goodness. You just think about this. A year ago, you got saved. You got all that stuff in your background, memory. It's not that you can't remember it. See, we think because we remember it, it's still us. We think it's in us. People have a bad dream and they say, you need to pray for me. I'm having demonic dreams. No, you need to sit up in the middle of the dream when you wake up and say, Father, I thank you I'm free. I thank you you love me. You better get proactive. You better go after this thing and take it by force. Yeah. We're supposed to be verbal believers and aggressive. With your heart, you believe. With your mouth, you make confession unto salvation. It's not a ploy and a tactic. It's powerful. You're driving in your car to work, and you knew you was never going to do this a year ago, but you did it. And in the process, you came to yourself. You cried and you said, and you ran to Father. He was right there, scooping you out. Now you're a year in. You're connected at a church. You're growing in God. You got friends and fellowship. You're walking in love. People see change in you. And now you're driving to work one morning out of the blue. Who's ever had this stuff happen? And the blast from the past, the thing that you knew you'd never do, that you knew you were free from and forgiven of, just replays, and it seems like you're there, like you're conjuring it, like you're remembering it, like you're thinking it, and you're driving, and all of a sudden you're like, oh. And you don't want that. You don't want to think that. And then you start graying out. Now you're crying. Now you're feeling defiled. And now you feel like you did a year ago. Now you're calling for prayer. Come on. Why, when that thing comes to your mind, aren't you just in fellowship with God, walking in the truth, holy, blameless, and above reproach? As soon as the thing's even suggested in your mind, the reason it bothers you, it ain't coming from you. You ain't musing, you ain't meditating, you ain't conjuring. It's familiar spirits, it's just recollection, it's memory, it's something. But it ain't you.
Yeah.
And it ain't God. But some people say, I need this out of me. It ain't in you. And now you're getting tricked into living sensual and living by feelings. And then the devil will eat you up living by feelings. Because now if you ain't feeling good, you ain't good. No, if you ain't believing good, you ain't good. And I promise you, right believing overpowers wrong feelings.
Hey.
I promise you. The devil loves you to stay quiet. He loves you to just get overrun with feelings and stay quiet. Just drive in your car and remember that thing a year ago and just gray out. Just lose your joy and feel defiled and feel far from God all of a sudden. And for a whole year, you've been rolling in the Lord. Who's ever had stuff come to them from the past when you were rolling good and you weren't even thinking about it, and all of a sudden it's just there? Thoughts, suggestions. Come on, let everybody be encouraged. Show me your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Look at that. That's all inclusive. The devil ain't all creative. He's just doing the same stuff because it's been working. Man, you're rolling good. You got somebody sitting here, they're driving, they're rolling good. Jesus, Satan over here says, man, I don't like Billy over here. He's getting fired up. Like he's getting on to truth. He's in that word. He's praying. We need to slow this man down. Like he's starting to see some stuff. Can the devil go into heaven and just beat up Jesus and knock God off the throne? Come on, that's stupid. He got kicked out. So he ain't got no chance. He already knows he's done where God's concerned. When Jesus is on the earth and he perceives it's Jesus, he falls on his knees and says, the demons go, ah, it's you. We just thought you were a prophet. It's you in a man's body. Ah! Ain't it in your Bible? They fall on their knees and they go, are you here to torment us before our time? There's no thing they can do. So what should they do? What will they do? What can they do? Just get you to stop believing. Just mess with you. They can't stop Jesus, but they're sure they can stop you. They don't even believe you love God. They think you just need God. Read Job. The devil just thinks you need God. He doesn't think you love God. He thinks every man's in this for himself. He actually told God to his face, every man will do anything to save his own life. Well, the prerequisite for the gospel, the prerequisite is give your life. If you find it, you lose it. If you lose it, you find it. But the devil in Job told God, man will do anything to save his life. Why? Because he's been watching man for generations. He messed up Eve. He messed up Adam through Eve. She heeded her voice. He heeded her voice instead of God's. Come on. He'd been watching this from the way back. He says, man, Job, come on. You made him fat in the land. You hedged him in. You blessed him on every side. He ain't no different than anybody else. Why are you boasting on Job? He's like anybody else. That's the devil quipping back to God. If God said Job's different, he's different. And the devil, he just wants to argue. He ain't different. You just hedged him in. You blessed him on every side. No wonder he blesses you. He only blesses you because you bless him. But because he's watched countless people do this, he says, you go ahead and take away the blessing. And you'll see, he'll curse you to your face like everybody else in the room. Saying everybody's the same. It's what he said to God. He said, you take it away. He'll curse you to your face like everybody else. That's what he believes about us. Unfortunately, most of the time he's right. You better make sure he ain't where you're concerned. And the story's so butchered up in preaching. God didn't take nothing from Job. He's like, why are you asking me everything? It's all in your hands. Everything's in your hands. But he sovereignly said, you ain't going to kill him. But everything he has is in your hands. In other words, there's this law. There's this whole world and the sway of the wicked one. There isn't even no blood of Jesus. You say, well, God gave permission. So now there's teaching out there that the devil goes and asks God permission to go mess with you. God says, yeah, go mess with him. No, the Bible says don't give him any place. Don't be unaware of his devices. He who keeps himself in a certain manner, the evil one touches him not. Oh, I can show you scripture. He said he comes, the ruler of this world cometh. Jesus said this, the one that said, follow me and the things I do, you'll do. The one that 1 John 2 says, if you abide in him, you ought to walk even as he walked. He said, the ruler of this world cometh, he has nothing in me. What's he talking about? Is he talking about his deity? No, because you can't follow deity. He's talking about selflessness.
Hey.
The devil can't touch selflessness because it ain't about you. You can follow that. Oh. Billy's over here. Satan's over here. He calls a little cohort. He calls a little imp. Little imp comes over. He's like, yeah, boss. Yeah, boss. What? He said, you see Billy over there, man? I'm just concerned about this man. He's on fire. He's going after God. You remember how 4 years ago and then 2 years later and then for that whole year, remember? Oh, yeah, boss. We had Billy on the ropes. Billy, yeah. Well, just go remind him of all that. Talk to him about it. Just try to keep the, just quench the fire that I see in him. I can't hardly look at him, man. Like, he's starting to look like God. You got it, boss. Oh, God. So the little imp comes over and Billy's just driving. Who's ever had it happen out of the blue? Stupid stuff. Who's ever been in a worship service and stupid stuff comes in your head and then your first thought is, now how can this happen in the presence of God? And then you start thinking you're really lost, that you actually are a carrier of the devil or something. Am I telling the truth here? Yeah, that one gets me grunting. He goes over there, Billy. Now, Billy got options. Billy can listen, get grayed out, feel defiled, call his brother and ask for prayer. If his brother ain't sharp, but you're sharp, I can tell by looking at you. No, you are. I'm not just saying it. He could call his brother. If his brother ain't sharp, you know what his brother does? Oh, man, I'm sorry that's happening. Yeah, let's pray. It ain't a prayer issue. It's a truth issue. And if his brother's sharp, he'll say, Billy, why are you calling me for prayer? Why are you even believing the flashback? None of that you're hearing is in your heart. You're not conjuring any of it. You're calling me because you're violated. You don't need prayer. You need truth. Keep one hand on the wheel and lift the other one and start telling God, thank you that I'm clean. Thank you that I'm pure. Thank you that I'm changed forever. Yeah? Read the book of James. Submit to, resist the, and he will flee. You know what we try to do? Fight the devil. Your fight is not the devil. Your fight is the good fight of faith. Your fight is the good fight of faith. It's you continuing to believe the truth in the face of every lie. The weapon of your warfare is mighty in the breaking down of strongholds, wrong believing, the trap and bind the mind. And you ain't casting him out unless a stronger comes. Who's stronger? Jesus, truth. You cast down every thought, every imagination that rises above the knowledge of God. You bring it into obedience and hold it captive according to Christ. But if Billy don't know that, he's grayed out and he's calling for prayer. But if Billy's a believer, Billy's driving, he goes, what? And he don't even, yeah, they cheering for Billy. Billy's driving, he ain't even acknowledging the devil. Did you ever ignore somebody? Did you ever get ignored growing up? Did you ever, kids, we all play that ignore thing? And you're like, knock it off. You know you hear me. You guys need to quit it. You all hear me. And you get frustrated. They ain't listening, acting like you ain't talking. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. Look, you don't give him a mic. Look what happens when you give somebody a mic. When you give them a mic, they manifest. Don't give him a mic. He don't need a platform. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. He's a liar from the beginning and there's no truth in him.
Hey.
Well, the devil's been lying to me. Okay, you got your answer. I'm having bad demonic dreams. Okay, you got your answer. You wake up from the dream. Father, I thank you, I'm yours. I thank you, you love me. I thank you this dream is absolutely zero and no influence in my life. You can get shallow and say, well, I just don't like having it. I don't want any more. No, you want truth. If you submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. The dreams will go away. But if your goal is only for the dreams to go away, you're probably in trouble. The goal is believe the truth. See, when Satan comes, he's sure he can break you. But every time he comes, he runs the risk of making you. If you believe. So Billy has options. He can just drive, get great out, call for prayer, or he can be driving and say, Father, I just thank you for your love for me. I just thank you, God, that you have cleansed me, washed me, and purified my heart. I am not the man that I used to be. I've been made a brand new man. Your love is in me. Your eyes are in me. I see what you see. My heart is changed by your love. God, I thank you. And Billy's just rejoicing in the truth. And this little imp's like, whoa, because God inhabits the praises of his people, and he's there. Anointing of God, Holy Ghost is there. Little imp runs back. He says, boss, he says, did you tell him? I told him, boss, you ain't gonna believe it. What? This Billy? Boss, I promise. I told him everything you said. And you ain't gonna believe what he did. What did he do? He lifted his hand and he began to worship God. You fool! You couldn't have told Billy what I said. When you talk to Christians like that, they get grayed out, discouraged, and depressed, and they always call for prayer. Not this one, boss. Boss, I believe this one is a believer. Yeah? It takes a response. If you don't know who you are, you won't respond in that truth. If you're believing every thought and lie and impression, we spend countless hours in the church ministering to flashbacks, memories, feelings, and impressions. Countless hours. Teaching people to continue to live sensual, and their sensual reality is their truth. Everybody thinks they need delivered because they're living sensual. He has delivered me. What happens if a stronghold tries to come, an impression, a flashback, even a clammy feeling in my bedroom? What's keeping us from lifting our hands in the middle of that thing before it gains momentum and overtakes our lives? What's keeping us from raising our hands right in the middle of it and saying, Father, I thank you, you love me. I thank you, you made me free. You have delivered me. And I thank you, God, I don't even live by feelings. Feelings are zero to me, man. What I believe and see in my heart is life to me. And I'm telling you, what you believe will overpower what you feel. Why? Because you submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. We get tricked into resisting the devil, waiting for him to go. Your submitting is your resisting. It's one step. And then you ain't getting mechanical. You ain't turning it into a method, and you're never discouraged. Because he's way bigger than a lie. Are you all okay?
Yeah.
I don't know about you, but Moses lifted a serpent on the pole. And everybody that looked said, because this truth hit him, everything hanging on a pole's been cursed by God. And they were instantly healed. Wonder if we saw more than a suffering Savior. Wonder if we saw more than a perplexed, like, why would he do that for me? Wonder if we'd actually look and go, oh my goodness, you who knew no sin was made to be sin, so I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. God, you cursed sin in the flesh, and sin has no dominion over me. God, thank you for the righteous judgment that's come upon my life. You justify me and cause me to stand before you just as if I've never sinned. In my heart, I know in my former life I wasn't perfect. I know I did many things. I was willful. I was insubordinate. I was many things. But you saw more for my life than I understood. And when I didn't know me, you knew me from the beginning. And you brought truth to my life. Thank you for saving me.
Hallelujah.
See, why are we afraid of that? Why don't we believe that? Why do we keep believing the resume that we've acquired along the journey? And all the mocking and the struggles and the hardship in school and the bullying and never feeling like we fit. And now we're telling that story when we're 42, explaining why we are the way we are. And Jesus is like, how about believing me? You're a whole lot more than that. Come on, guys. Believing's a big deal. See, this way we ain't trying to get a healing. We're trying to feel better. We see and we believe. And it's personal. It's relational. I've seen people get so striving for a healing and they have no intimacy with God. And the more time goes by and they don't see the healing, the farther they get from the one they're seeking to heal them. I'm not being mean, I'm being real. What's eternal life? Knowing Him. I talked about becoming love. I talked about a lot the last. If you weren't here the last two sessions, we talked about what Christianity is, God's intention in sending the Son. It was redeem a truth in our life. He said, let us make man in our image. In our own likeness, He made man. In His own likeness, it says in verse 27. He didn't make man by happenstance. He didn't just make man to make man. He made man with intention. That intention got lost through sin and separation from God. God is love. He made man to love. When man got cut off from the source of love, he became in need of love. And everybody in this room was born into Adam and born into that need, the need of love. Not one of us had an identity. Not one of us knew who we were. And life became our potter because we were separated from God. And your story formed you. That's why people keep repeating their story. At a very young age, we become nothing more than how we responded to how it unfolded. We needed love, support. We needed security. We needed affection. We needed value. We needed appreciated. We had all those needs in our life. And most of us didn't even get a fraction of what we need. Why? Because the people we were looking to weren't getting it either. So we're constantly trying to drink out of dry cups. No wonder we're thirsty. And then one comes along and says, if you'd ask of me, I'd give you a drink. And the drink I give you, you will never thirst again. It will be a well springing up into you, into everlasting life. What's he talk about? Identity. I'm going to bring you to the truth of who you really are. You're going to have to put off old things. Old things are going to pass away. Behold, come on, all is all. Old is old. Why are we bringing old wine skin into new wine reality? Man, I'm preaching good right now in your house. It's their fault. You guys are so hungry. It's so awesome. You guys are like, you guys are the best, man. But this is what we talked about the last two nights. We talk about love. We talk about eternal life is knowing God. Watch this. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? Because love is of God. Watch. And everyone, not some, everyone, all inclusive, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So what's the barometer and measuring stick of knowing God? Your love. You can have a ministry. You can be doing work for the Lord. You can have a servant mentality, and you can be doing mission trips. You can feel like I'm getting all these people saved, and I'm doing all this stuff, but you ain't got love. Your heart's in jeopardy and in the jail. People are doing you wrong. Now you're hurt by leaders and ministers, and now next thing you know, you're in this weird place, and your ministry is all God, and everybody else is religious and hard, and it gets weird. And you're finding your identity through what you do instead of who you are. It says if you don't love, you don't know Him. That's verse 8. It didn't say you don't pastor. It didn't say you don't lead worship. It didn't say you don't itinerate. It didn't say you don't go on mission trips. It didn't say you don't serve in your church. It says, if you love, it's because you're born of God and you know God. That means I can't know Him without being so impacted by Him that I become the evidence of who He is. That sounds like let us make man in our... Amen. And all my life I was waking up needing you to love me, needing you to affirm me, needing you to appreciate me, finding my value through accolade and appreciation and affirmation. But now I got born again. And all of a sudden, I got a whole new reason for being. I ain't waking up for you to love me. I'm waking up to be more like him. I'm realizing ain't nobody owes me a thing. Romans 12, I owe no man anything but to love. And I realize if I don't wake up and expect of you, you can't let me down. You can't break my heart and you can't hurt me. Because I can still walk out God. He's got 12 disciples. He poured into them for 3 years. He got struck and they all scattered. That's a wounded pastor that'll never get back in the saddle and ride. No, that's true. That pastor got an overwhelming story how he laid down his life for 3 years in the grit and the sand of life, sacrifice, and you can't trust nobody. And I thought I heard God and I picked these men and they all bailed on me when I needed them. And you can't even restore that man because his story is so powerful to him and legitimate. No, you know I'm talking right now. Jesus raises from the dead. He says to Mary, you go tell my low-life backstabbing two-faced no good for nothing. No, he didn't. He said, you go tell my brethren. He didn't even say my disciples. He was more personal than that. He brought it into covenant and family terms. When he calls them brethren, what's he saying? We got the same father. In fact, he told Mary, don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But you go tell my brother. That's significant. You better catch what he's saying. He knows what they did. He knows what Peter did. He called it before it happened. He said, Satan requested to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed. What confidence is that? Oh, Jesus, you are so arrogant. No, he happens to be Lord. He has to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed. And when you return, see, we think the answer to prayer is that he didn't even go away. Wow. And when you return, you strengthen your brother. I think Peter did it. Ain't that something? That story is so amazing. In John 20, you know it. You want to look at it? Look at John 20. Let's just stay in John tonight. Look at John 20. Mary comes. The stone's rolled away. She's a good girl. I like you ladies, man. Them guys ain't with her. Mary's like, I'm just making this up. Like, this ain't in the Bible, so don't throw the heresy stone. I'm just having fun with it. Mary loves him. Like life ain't life without him. Like, he's dead, and she knows it, but she got to be where he is. She ain't afraid for her life. She ain't afraid of them killing her. She ain't afraid of them stoning her. She just knows he's on the other side of that stone. And he's the best thing that ever happened to her. And she's going to stand against that rock with her cheek on that rock. And she ain't afraid to say, I love him. Now, them men are all hanging out. And they ain't interceding in white hot prayer. They are in fear for their own lives, not doing one thing that Jesus said. They're overwhelmed by what they see. They're overwhelmed by what they feel. And we'd have been the same way. But Mary, woo, girl, lay hands on us all. Mary's running to the tomb. She don't care. She loves him. She gets her stones rolled away. She's heartbroken because she thinks he stole it. There's a man over there. She thinks he's the gardener. She says, sir. He said to her, why are you weeping? It's right there in verse 15. Supposing he was the gardener. She said, sir, they've taken my Lord. If you know where they've taken him, if you would please show me where he is, I will get him. I will take him. And right then, Jesus said, oh, it had to be amazing. This is not a scene of a movie. It happened to a woman who knew he was dead, who saw him beaten beyond description. Isaiah said he was marred more than anyone was ever marred by men. That means when they were done beating Jesus, his visage and appearance was more destroyed and messed up than anyone ever was before at the hands of men. Read your Bible and learn this stuff. Why did did he not just get 39 stripes? Why didn't he just get some nails in the hands and just pay the price and buy his stripes and pay for it? Why did he get beat beyond description? Why couldn't you recognize him when he was finished getting beat? Because when sin got done with Adam in the garden, he didn't look anything like he was created to look. He had totally lost his appearance. And Jesus said, I'm going to come, and they're going to take my appearance and my visage, and I'm going to pay the price to get the Spirit of God back in you and on you, where you can look like your Father. Woo! That's my favorite one in all the parallels. I'm not that I have to have one because I'm not a favorite guy, but on that one, I got a favorite. He died, so we never will. He was separated, so we'll forever be joined. He lost his appearance so we could get our identity back. And then we want to be falsely humble and not put it on. We want to say, well, you know, but we're still, yeah, but stop it. Put it on. Be a believer. Hey, the gardener, he's not the gardener, he's Jesus. Can you imagine Mary? Come on. She's got to be like, like she knows he's dead. But now she somehow didn't know it was him until he said her name. And then she realized it was like the road to Emmaus. They did, their hearts burned when he spoke, but they didn't realize it was him until they broke bread and, oh, and then he was gone. I don't know why they didn't know the whole time, but Mary didn't know. And then he said, oh, he got intimate. He said, Mary, and she went and knew immediately, and she said Rabboni, which means teacher. Now you know what she's doing. She's not going, oh, how can it be? No, she goes, oh, Rabboni, she's coming, man. You know she's coming because he said, don't cling to me, Mary. Why? She's already in midair. Don't cling to me. Why? Oh! She's going to wrap around his ankles and say, you got away from me once. You ain't getting away no more. And where you're going, I'm going. I ain't letting go. He said, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. What you talking about? Becoming a high priest between God and man. For Paul said there's only one man. Capital M. There's only one man. Mediates between God and man, small m, and he's the man, Jesus Christ. Yes. So he reveals his humanity side. Everybody thinks that's heresy. Talk to Paul about it. It's not heresy. We say, well, you're denying his deity. Stop it. He came as a man. He did what he did as a man, empowered by God. Because if he didn't, we couldn't follow. God gave this thing to man in the garden. Man gave it up. So he sent a man, the man, to get it back. Oh my goodness, what a love story. No wonder you cry and you cry and you cry. You bless my heart. It had to be you coming out the tent. I had to use you. He says, don't cling to me, Mary. She's coming hard. It's not unsocial. It's not that he doesn't want to talk to her. He loves her. He's got something to do. On the cross, he said it's finished, but it ain't finished the whole thing. What was finished was the beating necessary for us to get saved. So what he's saying is it's finished. This thing's a wrap. You hit me enough. And then he gave up his life. See, it always fascinated me. I don't preach this from the pulpit much. For some reason, I'm doing it now with the camera running. People are stone throwers. Like, it's sad. People listen for what they disagree with instead of listen for what you're saying. And no answer to the Lord. I'm not even remotely threatened by that. I'm having the time of my life. Like, you ain't going to criticize me out of my relationship and out of my experience. I've sat beside too many people on planes and heard words and they shook and cried and got touched. And you can't criticize me out of that. Oh. But I'm going to take a risk and I'm going to say this thing. Who's a medical person here? Who has a medical background? Okay, help me. If you beat somebody beyond description to where you can't recognize who they were before you started beating them, could they even be conscious? Would they go into some kind of shock, some kind of coma? Jesus is communicating, quoting scripture. The Bible says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. So right up to where he said it's finished, he had to look unrecognizable. And yet he's saying, John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. I mean, he's tying up loose ends. And he's beat beyond description. How's he conscious? Why isn't he already dead? Because man sinned and death entered the earth. And because all men sinned, all men, guess who never sinned? Guess who death had absolutely no power over? See, people don't understand this. Like, I'm going to go with it. You could have decapitated him, but he can't die according to law. Because of the power of righteousness. Why was he raised from the dead? Romans 4. According to the spirit of holiness. In other words, Satan shed innocent blood. And that blood's crying out. Holy Ghost goes in there after 3 days. And there ain't no thing they can do about it. One spirit, holy. One spirit, holy. Walked into the realm of darkness and just lit the place up. Woo! And darkness just bows its knee. And he just lifts up the King of Glory and says, Holy One, you're coming with me. And there's no thing that could stop it. It always fascinated me how Jesus was still alive, coherent, and quoting scripture, till I realized Romans 5. Man sinned, death ended the earth, because every man sinned, every man died. Jesus never sinned, he couldn't die. And that's why he kept saying, no man takes my life. They couldn't. He had to give it. So when he was on the cross, made to be sin, then God cursed sin in the flesh, so he was made our substitute, the lamb slain. And he said, it is finished. And all of a sudden, God saw him for all the sin humanity has ever committed, and he cursed sin in the flesh. Romans 6 says, he was baptized. We're baptized into the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus, what we're baptized into, when he died to sin once and for all. And the life he lives unto God. Verse 10, verse 11, likewise, you reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. How can you boast in your ability to commit it and call it humility and at the same time reckon yourself dead? I got too much word on this thing. You criticize all you want, but you're missing out on the greatest thing that ever was. So how's it possible that Jesus, who is the truth, spoke truth for 3 years and men killed him for his words? Because they never listened for what he was saying. They listened for what they didn't agree with. And that's why he kept saying, he who has ears to hear. He's pleading, he who has ears to hear. Why? They couldn't hear. They weren't listening to hear. They were listening to disagree. He's not just preaching truth. He is truth. That's a whole different authority. And yet they killed him for what he said. How wretched is the pride of man and the fall of man, and how lost are men apart from God. That he could come to his own, and his own knew him not. That's why he wept. Because they were sheep without a shepherd, and he's face to face with men that were made for his image, and nothing was made that wasn't made through him. And yet he came to his own, and they knew him not. And he wept because he was face to face to the fall of man. And they didn't look anything like him, and they didn't even know him. Ain't that something? So Mary, she's trying to cling. Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. What's he talking about? Taking his blood into the mercy seat and fulfilling Hebrews 9. He's going to go into the heavenly tabernacle, take his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. And he's going to put it on the mercy seat of Almighty God. He come back down to earth and he hung out for 40 days and then he left. What'd he do? He went to sit on the mercy seat at the right hand of God, sit on the blood and vow with his body to fulfill everything he promised. And he's sitting forever at the right hand of God on the mercy seat on his shed blood that's speaking better things. Vowing with his life and person to fulfill everything he's proclaimed. And we have a mediator between God and man. Why don't we run to him? Why don't we believe him? Why don't we let him make us clean and believe we're clean? See, if I believe I'm a son, my life starts looking like sonship. If I believe I'm clean, righteousness empowers me to live holy without me getting into works trying to live holy. As a man thinketh, make a tree good and the... Your trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Do you hear all the scripture I'm giving you? I'm telling you, I read the book. And it's like a puzzle that comes together when you preach it. And when you're finished, you can see what he's saying. Trees of righteousness. Whose idea? The planting of the... We ain't self-proclaimed. We didn't say we're his body. He said we're his body. We didn't say we're his people. He said we're his people. He predestined us, he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us by filling us with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. What shall we say to these things? If he's for us, for if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not freely receive all things through the Son? I think we ought to be believers. You go tell my brethren, I love this. I'm going to my Father and your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. The word Father means to come forth from, sire, to come forth from. The word God means source of life. I'm going to the one you came forth from who is your source of life. They were so far from Father in the Old Testament that when Jesus in John 5 called God his Father, they wanted to kill him all the more. It's bad enough you healed on the Sabbath. Now you're implying God your Father, therefore making himself, Scripture, equal with God. I'm not saying we're God, but we're his children. That puts you in the family. That puts you in the house. That puts you on the plane of God by his choice. That's not self-proclaiming. That's not heresy and arrogance. God is our Father. Jesus called God Father in John 5, and to them and their deception and their religious blindness, it was worthy of death. But then when they came and said, teach us how to pray, what did he say? When you pray, pray saying. What's he trying to do? Straighten this thing out. Look, guys, he's not only my Father. He's your Father too. He said, I'm going to your Father My Father, your Father, my God, your God. Do you ever hear anybody pray, Father God, I thank you, Father God? And do you ever hear anybody just say a whole lot of Father God's in their prayer? I call it Father God syndrome. You say, Father God, I thank you, Father God, that Father God, you're just, well, Father God, thank you, God. Father God, thank you, Father God. Who's ever heard somebody go, Father God, Father God, Father God? So if we're not a Father God syndrome, we ought to know what we're saying. Every time you say Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. So it's a good phrase. I'm going to my Father, your Father. Boom, he takes off. We find that he was on the road to Emmaus in another gospel. We find that about supper time, they were breaking bread. Boom, he was revealed, but he was gone. He had a lot on his plate. He was hopping around. But later that day, in the evening of the same day, now if he said, I'm going to the Father, did he go to the Father? You can tell he went to the Father by what happened. He walks in the room. There ain't no door opening. He just shows up in the room. They're not in intercession. They're in fear. They're in fear of the Jews. The Bible says it plain. He walks in and he doesn't go, are you kidding me? You guys haven't believed one thing I said. Bunch of losers. I should have picked 12 other men. I mean, 3 years. How much time do you need? Guys. He walks in and he says, peace be with you. Why? He just put his blood on the mercy seat. And Romans 5 says, you now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. The first thing out of his mouth, peace be with you. What's he saying? The war between God and sin and man and sin and God and man is over. My blood is now speaking better things. They're probably really freaked out. So he shows them his hands and he shows them his side. And it said they were glad when they saw that and realized it was the Lord. Like, it's you. And then the very next thing out of his mouth is, peace be to you. Why? It's a different peace. It's not the same as he just said. Peace be with you is what he accomplished, oneness with God. You have eternal peace. You carry peace. He says, if you're in a home and you see it, we're to leave your peace there. We're supposed to so understand that we just live in peace. But now he shows him his hands inside and says, peace be to you. Why? Because as soon as they realized it was him, what happened in their souls? Oh man, we messed up. What do you think Peter was feeling? What do you think the disciple that ran out of his clothes? The man took off, the disciple took off, he ran out of his threads. Look, I'm not the brightest man on the planet. But if you run out of your clothes, you ain't laying down your life. You're trying to save it. Now, they all said they'll die for him, but the man ran out of his clothes. They got such a hold on him, he just shreds his clothes and streaks through the trees. You ain't catching me. All you see is my behind. I'm out of here. Now, Jesus didn't come in and say, everybody, drop your drawers and turn around. It was you. I remember that thought. No, he said, peace be to you. Why? Because they all felt uncomfortable, and he doesn't want them feeling condemned. They all felt like they failed him. Now, there's a true conviction, but it needs repentance and redemption. You can't just stay, I failed him. There's no redemption in that. There's, wow, I failed him, but he loves me. And his grace is greater than my failure. And as he increases my understanding, I'm going to run this race worthy of a prize. He says, go tell my disciples, or my brother, and not disciples, my brother. And I say disciples because we're going to say, he didn't say disciples. Isn't that amazing? Go tell my brother. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you. They've done nothing right. But I haven't changed my mind about you. And then He shows them it's him, and they go, oh, it's you. And then they get uncomfortable. Peace be to you. Hey, I don't want you feeling that way. Stop condemnation. Stop. Can you imagine what Peter was feeling? Can you imagine what they were all feeling? At the Last Supper, they're all whispering, we'll die for him. We'll lay down our lives. He said, no, when I'm struck, you'll scatter. They go, we ain't going to scatter. We are. I mean, I know everything he ever said came to pass, but not this one. We're going to... And then he did something amazing. They didn't do nothing right yet. They're actually feeling condemned in the moment. And he said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. He didn't say, you guys don't need a whole lot more time. They didn't get nothing right yet. He said, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And then he did something extraordinary. It says he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Why didn't he just say, receive the Holy Spirit? Why didn't he just line them up and go, fill, 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 and have Philip catch or something? He holds all things together by the word of his power. Why doesn't he just say, receive Holy Spirit, and that's enough? Why does he breathe on him? Because he's the redemption of man. He's the last Adam. He's taking man back to day one. Yes. How did God make man? So when he breathes on them, they become living beings, because before his breath, they're dead. Inside, no life in their spirit. No eternal life. No light. Receive. Holy, what's he saying? I'm taking you back to Genesis 1, before sin ever happened. Live again. Be alive in my image. He said, now you go out and you preach this gospel. And if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. It's an amazing chapter. He says, if you retain the sins of any, then they're going to be retained. That puzzled me for 12 years. I never preached on it. It just puzzled me to no end. Because it sounds like you have permission to not forgive and see a man for what he's done. If you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained. Let me tell you what I know he's saying now in my heart. He's saying, listen, you go out and you give this kingdom to people, the kingdom of God. And if you love them like I just loved you, they will know my love. But if you let your heart get hard, you get legalistic, you get religious, you get jaded, you get hurt, and you see men for what they're doing and not what they're created for, how will they ever know the way to me and get forgiveness when you are the body of Christ? Now you tell me how much hurt, unforgiveness, bickering, and backbiting has taken place for generations. I can show you in Philippians, 34 years into church history, Paul could only find one man that didn't have his own interest in mind in ministry. I'm sending you Timothy. I have no one like-minded that considers only what is Christ's to send you, but Timothy. Everybody else is seeking a little something of their own. 34 years into church history, he could only find one man to send them in leadership that all he was thinking was Jesus. Everybody else had some other agenda. Already. Come on, that should humble us and sober us. You ought to read your Bible. This stuff's in there. As the Father, you show me a limit in this. As the Father sent me, so I send you. How did the Father send the Son? In glory, power, majesty, and might? For God so, I mean, all those things manifested through Jesus, but for God so. As the Father sent me, that's why we have 1 Timothy 1:5 in our Bibles. The goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment, the aim of the goal is love. I preach this everywhere I go. I might as well say it to you. The cross of Christ is not fulfilled and paid in full when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. The cross of Christ is paid in full when his nature is restored back to love. The goal of our instruction isn't a prayer that gives me eternal life at some point in time. The goal of our instruction is becoming who he is. And it's love. Watch this. This is how we know love has been perfected. 1 John 4:17. That we have boldness in the day of judgment. Now you show me people in your Bible that are bold in the day of judgment. It's a day of dread, fear, trembling. Men are dreading him. They're asking for trees and rocks to fall on them and destroy them, lest they face the glory of his presence, because they haven't known him. But we can have boldness. How? Because as he is, so are we right now in this world. You think, I believe this, I'm going to get caught up with issues, and he said, she said, well, I'm mad, well, that hurt, well, you should have never, well, I don't know why you... Not today, friend. I ain't selling cheap, because I'm not for sale. I've been bought with a price, and I'm not my own. That's a joy. So you see what he did? He removed sin. He breathed on his disciples, took them back to Genesis 1. The tree's still there. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is still there. The serpent's still speaking. Follow him, Jesus. The tree's still there. The snake's still whispering. He says, follow him. Because you heeded the voice of your wife instead of me. That was Adam's judgment. Wonder if we heed the voice of human wisdom, human reasoning, the way that seems right to a man. Self-protection, fear. Wonder if we heed the voice of something outside of him. Then we're chomping on that tree. Are we damned and condemned? No. But we will get deceived. We'll reap something we never have to. We can turn to him, repent, get a grip, and God restores us. It's an amazing covenant. You can't break it. You can just step out of it. You ain't breaking it. It's between God and his son. It's an everlasting covenant. You can step in and have fellowship in this covenant, or you can step out. But his love never fails. He'll never change his mind about you. He never gave up on any of us. No one's come to him unless he's been drawn by him. If you have a desire for God, it's because he drew you. Why'd he draw you? Because he wants you. Are you all with me tonight? That's why we pray for the sick. That's why we believe for redemption. But I want you to get proactive. The violent take it by force. It's time to get what you believe on your lips, not as a strategy, not mechanical, because you believe him. Start declaring his love for you. Start thanking God. Attack these things back in your mind without addressing them. Don't talk to the devil. Talk to God. I know people say, if he reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I don't even hold any conversation with him. He's a liar, a cut off withering branch. He's not even worthy of a conversation. So if he comes and goes, yak, 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 I go, yay, yay, yay. And totally ignore him. Yak, 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 yay, yay, yay. Yeah? Well, he doesn't even do that to me anymore. I was 3 months saved getting curse words, violent curse words and phrases in my head. They were relentless. That's a severe attack for a 3-month-old Christian. But God let it unfold. He didn't sit there and deny. I always get a picture of him sitting there going, so what are you going to do? We're always saying, pray for me, pray for me. He's going, what are you going to do? He says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Raise your staff and split the sea. Come on, man. I got the word on this thing. I read that book, man. You can tell I read that book. He's like, what are you going to do? I'm sitting on my bed, I was crying. I said, Lord, I don't feel this way about you. Holy Spirit said, I know you don't. That was a relief. Who? Because you don't want to hear that stuff. It was mostly directed to Holy Spirit. Why? I'm hungry as can be. I'm devouring the word. Devil says, ooh, this is bad. Let's just get him to think he blasphemed Holy Spirit and he's cut off and get him to just shut down. He'll bump into the scripture soon enough the way he's reading. And he'll think blaspheming the Holy Spirit is having curse word impressions in his mind. Actually, where he uses blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the text he quotes it in, it's attributing the works of God to the devil. It's being so religious and so blind that you actually say what God is doing is the devil. That's blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. You're actually attributing the work, the precious work of Holy Spirit to an evil spirit. Now you think about what religion says today. Well, that ain't true. Well, that's God. Well, or that's not God. Well, the devil can heal. People are doing it today and not even thinking about it with zero thought. I mean, people that say God doesn't heal today take a strong stand. Then everybody that testifies they were healed is either a liar or of the devil. That's sad company. There was some folks healed here last night. So we either dreamed that up, we emotionalized it, or we just lying. We had some stage people in the back that said, hey, make sure we got to make it look good. It'll help the offering too, and plus it's online. I mean, see, there's no explanation good enough for unbelief. I know lots of ministers trying to accommodate unbelief, get validation, get x-rays, get validation. Like, why do we need it? It's such a strike against us. Like, unbelief just says, well, how do I know that's your x-ray? There's no answer for unbelief. It's wretched. It's evil. The Bible says it's wicked. It's evil. It's an evil heart of unbelief. It's contrary to God. But see, here's the beauty of it. Faith doesn't need validation. Because it just believes. Ain't that something? This is why we pray for the sick, the forgiveness of sins. They lowered a paralytic down through the roof. Now you know why they lowered him down, right? They lowered him down so he could be forgiven. No, they lowered him down so he could be healed. But what's Jesus said? He's just amazing. Son, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And they just fly off in their minds. Wah, 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 wah. He says, why are you always thinking evil in your minds? Because he perceived it right away. As soon as he said, son, your sins are forgiven, yak, 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 yak. I bet the boys that lowered him down thought, hey, pal, that's great, but how about getting him up? Pharisees like, who's he thinking he is to forgive sin? There was just chaos when he made that one comment. Now, Jesus, did he have the ability to say, wow, you guys love your friend. That's amazing faith. Son, get up. Could he have done it that way? No doubt. What'd he do? Son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. Why? He's a teacher. He's always teaching. He's connecting forgiveness to sin and healing. He said, son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. They go, wah, wah, wah. He says, why, you guys? What is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise and walk? He's really saying it's one and the same. As Moses lifted the... Even so shall the Son of... Everyone that looked, that was bitten, healed. I wonder if we get this revelation and we look at Jesus and see sin cursed in the flesh and sin has no dominion over me. I have right standing with God and I'm justified through his blood by faith. I'm not condemned. I'm not guilty. His mercy has triumphed over judgment. I am not getting what I deserve. I didn't make my bed and sleep in it. He made me a bed. I'm in it. I've seen countless people in my life have incurable STDs, hepatitis. I've seen several HIVs. Completely disappear because of that one redemptive truth. They say, but we brought it on our own selves because we shouldn't have been doing drugs. We shouldn't have been sleeping around. We shouldn't have been sleeping. Yeah, you're right. Your life is more than that. And the only reason we're doing it is because you didn't know who you were. But now that you know who you are, and if you could go back and do it over, you would, but you can't. Condemnation don't work. Regret is the world's way, and it produces death. Once you repent, you'll never be judged for where you've been. You'll be judged for who you've become. And what you believe. So why is where you've been still judging you? If old things pass away and all things become new. Spirit, soul, and body blameless till he comes. You can't say, well, I made my bed and sleep in it. No, he made a bed. You got to get in. I've seen cutter scars disappear in my life. I've seen more STDs that were incurable disappear than I could ever remember. I've seen more hepatitis leave people's bodies than I could ever remember. See, memories restored, minds restored. Why? One simple truth, redemption. Brought back to original value. Why? Receive Holy Spirit as if sin never happened. We've had hepatitis patients go to clinics. One man in California went to 3 major clinics. They kept passing him on. Because they'd look at all his records and say, well, these can't be your records. He's like, well, it is. It's been, well, we sent you over here. We're going to send you over here. They said, sir, you have no markers, no antibodies. It's your test make it look like you never had hepatitis. Wow. He said, I can explain it because the preacher that preached the night they prayed for me told me it's as if I never sinned. Some of us are sitting here, if we knew what we knew now, then we wouldn't have did what we did then. Come on, you know that's true. If you knew what you knew now, you wouldn't have did what you did then. You would make a different decision. So if God sees who you are, he's not judging you for what you were. Then what you were should never be able to judge you. I'm not even going to ask you to stand, and I'm not even going to have an altar call right now for this one. But I talked about it. We might as well do it. If you're sitting in your chair, you don't have, it's not about, I don't want anybody looking around and going, I wonder what they did. I wonder what they got. No, I'm going to protect you on that one. Sometimes I have an altar call. It's not about shame. It's about, hey, this ain't who I am. I'm different, and I ain't ashamed to say that I was running wild at one point, and it tried to bite me like a snake, and that thing still seems to be in my blood in my body, but I'm born again, and all things are to be new, and this thing needs to get out of my body. Sometimes I have an altar call and do it, and people get bold and run up. But here's all I feel like we need to do right now. It's for you in your heart. If you fit that description and you're carrying a mark from yesterday's mistakes, in your body, in your soul, in your mind, in your memory, in your organs, there's people that just went out and got so messed up they ain't been the same since. They can't concentrate. They feel like they lost something here. I've met tons of people that tell me this stuff. They go out and they do something, and some people deserve a mark and never got one. Some people just crossed the line and boom, got bit. There ain't nothing fair out there. There's no mercy in that arena. But there's mercy in him. I mean, if you got a disease, blood disease, you got hepatitis, you got scars on your body, you got something going on. I was in a service, 14 people in Washington. A lot of girls and a handful of guys were full of cutter scars. 14 people lost their scars in a moment of time. There was girls screaming on the floor. They couldn't testify. Because when they lifted up their shirts, they had clean skin. And they were nothing but slashes. Oh my goodness. The blood of Jesus speaks better things. We had a water baptism one time in a culture where the girls were cutting so bad. It was like 32 girls. They're all cut up and they're all getting born again. So we're putting them in the water, telling them old things are passing away. We're putting them down, and when they come up, they're looking at their bodies, screaming, crying, next. Screaming, crying, next. 30-some girls. Well, I don't believe that. I understand. Unbelief's a problem in the body of Christ. Doesn't mean it didn't happen. See, I saw a manager in Colorado get healed who said he doesn't even believe in God. And me and a friend grabbed hands and started praying. It's still the talk of the town. The pastor said it's still the talk of the town. It's affecting people. Because as the manager was heading to the photo booth, he got completely healed. Because we locked in and prayed and said, we're not even going to let what he believes hinder anything we believe. We're going after him. God have mercy. So now he stops in the middle of his own store that he's managing. He lifts his voice and says, now you have me very afraid. Now you have me afraid. I said, what's going on, sir? He said, everything about my situation has changed on my way to this booth. And the first thing I said was, you not believing in God doesn't make him not exist. And then I preached the gospel loud. Because he started it. I wasn't trying to subvert the Rite Aid. I was just trying to love on one man. And Jesus thought it was a good idea. If you got something in your body because of yesterday's mistake, and you're sincere and say, if I could go back and do that over, now that I know what I know, I would do that over, but I can't. So the only thing I can do is trust in your mercy and the power of the blood of Jesus and believe for redemption. Recovery centers are one of my favorite places in the world to minister. I pick them out of my stack. I'm going to about 6 of them this year. I never take a penny. I won't receive an honorarium. I fly myself everywhere I go anyway. But Jesus flies me. I don't ask for reimbursements. I never ask for an offering. Because I love to see redemption come. And in the recovery life, there's so many lies, so many torments, so many past memories, so many flashbacks, and so many present situations from conduct. And then you watch Jesus come in and breathe on. And I believe he'll do that tonight. So we're going to pray. And if you have something in your body like that, and then we're going to pray for one more thing. We'll pray for everybody for healing tonight. But this. I asked the Lord, why is it separate? Why do you keep it separate with me? He said, because people think they earned it. And they deserve it. Because they should have known better. They brought it on themselves. That's what they say. Listen. Don't believe the lie. You made your bed, you sleep in it. He made you a brand new bed. The sheets are clean and amazing. Get in there because the sleep is great in that bed. I've been sleeping in that thing for 27 years. I look well rested to you. I'm an absolute man. People say, you're out of your mind. I'm probably out of yours. Yeah, I got to wind down because I really am getting tired here. We explained all that this morning. We won't go into it. Let's pray for you right now. There's people in here that relate. If I had an altar call, there'd be a bunch of people up here. You don't have to come up here. You'd be right where you're at and believe the gospel. Believe the blood of Jesus. Believe God loves you. In your heart right now, I want you to say, Father, I believe with all my heart you love me. I believe you forgive me. And I believe you're not disappointed in me. And I don't believe you're judging me for where I've been. You're judging me for where Jesus has been. And your judgment is right and righteous. And thank you for loving me. Now watch this. I want you to believe this. Say, thank you for making me clean. Thank you for forgiving me and seeing me as if none of it ever happened. And I thank you for making me whole. And making me clean. Spirit, soul, and body, blameless till you come. Father, I just pray for every person that's believing that right now, and I just affirm and assure in my own heart and faith that Holy Spirit, you do an amazing work right now. Take away every mark of yesterday. Take away every mark of sin, every stain of sin. Bring healing and restoration to bloodstreams, to organs, to minds. Holy Spirit, come, thank you. And just wash through people. Took away every mark and every sign of yesterday's conduct. And let the righteous judgment of the blood of Jesus rest on everyone. Be made whole, people, in Jesus' name. And Father, we thank you for it. Amen? Amen. It's a good thing. My own son-in-law came to me before he even knew my daughter. He was young. He said, can we talk? I said, yeah. He cried. He said, I messed up so bad. I got myself discouraged about some things. His dad was sick and dying. And he just got all messed up. He was young. He went to a bar, he hung out, he just messed up. He just went and kind of soothed himself in darkness, if that makes sense. He's young. He comes to me, he's crying. He says, man, I really messed up. Now I got stuff going on in my body. I got it checked. They're saying it's this and this and it's incurable. I'm going to carry this in my blood. He's my son-in-law. They didn't even know each other when this happened. I said, listen, I got great news for you. And I sat down and I taught him redemption. And we took hands and we prayed. And that thing completely screamed out of his blood and out of his body. Why? Because I'm anointed? Because the truth makes men free. And God doesn't want you to live condemned with the mark of yesterday. He wants you to live clean with Christ in your life. Why did he take the fig leaves off Adam and Eve? Why did he robe them with animal skins? Everybody says the blood covenant, which isn't wrong. But they don't ever say righteousness hardly. If he lets the fig leaves on Adam and Eve, every time they see them leaves and have to replace them, what are they reminded of? The day they sinned and messed up bad. Now they got tension. Well, you shouldn't have ate the tree. Well, you're the one. Well, why were you deceived? Well, you shouldn't have followed me. You should have followed God. Don't blame it on me. Well, you're the one. Don't think that stuff didn't happen. Adam couldn't even take responsibility. How'd you know you were naked? Did you eat the tree? It was the woman you gave me. She gave me to eat. He can't even say yes. First effect of sin, self-defense, self-justified, self-protective. At the cost of whoever, just don't look at me. So God takes off the fig leaves. It's a sign of righteousness. He robes them with skins made with his own hands, signifying the robe of righteousness that we would wear one day through his cross. Because every day they wake up in those skins, what do they have? A promise. The day God accepted them. The day God gave them a hope and a future and didn't cast them away. If they wake up in the fig leaves, it's just about what they did wrong. If they wake up in the skins that God put on them, it's about what he promised. And he's still a father. He doesn't want you conscious of sin. He wants you conscious of him. Are you hearing me? So we're going to pray for the sick. Let me just get quiet for a minute and see what we need to do. God, you're good. I give you enough word tonight? We actually read out of the Bible tonight. It's a legal meeting tonight. They can't even slam me. Well, they'll still slam me, but they can't slam me as bad. At least I read out of the Bible. That man preached for 2 hours and never even read his Bible. No, just quoted half of it and told you where half of that was found. Thank you, Father. Just close your eyes with me, would you? Just close your eyes with me. Just begin to appreciate the Lord the best you understand how. Just appreciate that he loves you, that he sent his son. Would you be personal with him right now before we pray for the sick and even before we wrap up and leave tonight? Would you begin to put in practice something that we should live all the time? Like right now, just believe he loves you, that he washed you clean, that he forgives you, that he put his spirit in you, that you're not a failure, you're not happenstance, you're not a mistake waiting to happen. If you've been going through soulical tension, if you've been going through feelings, emotions, dreams, stuff, trauma, just thank God that he's greater than all that, and you trust his love. And just declare freedom right now by faith. Just say, Father, I thank you that you're the one that makes me free. I'm not bound by torment. I'm not subject to insomnia. I'm not overpowered and overrun by darkness. My life is light because you're in me and there's no darkness in you. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for empowering me. Don't be afraid to declare these things and believe these things. Thank you that you washed me in the blood. Thank you that you see me justified and clean in your sight. You made me worthy. I'm not worthy apart from the cross, but you made me worthy. Now I want to live worthy. You put desire in me. You put passion in me. You've restored me. Come on, man, have fellowship with him. Talk to him. Ask Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you. Believe he's in your life. Holy Spirit, I accept you. I welcome you. Empower me, lead me, guide me. Show me things to come. Reveal Jesus to me and bring him glory through my life. I trust you. Some of you believe you can't understand your Bible. You don't read because you say, I can't understand it. You ask Holy Spirit to help you. You say, I've already done it. No, no, no. Listen, it's not a 30-day money-back guarantee. You don't just say, well, I read and I prayed and I didn't understand, so I put it away. Stop. You get home tonight, you crack open that Bible. Holy Spirit, I so believe you're in me. You penned this through men. You gave them understanding, and I ask that you give me understanding. What you see when you had them write this, let me see it, because I want to know you. And you begin to fill your heart with the word. How can you discern a lie if you're not filled with the truth? Come on, appreciate Holy Spirit right now in your heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the redemption of the cross. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you that we don't forget your benefits. You heal all our disease because you forgave all our sin. Who would say, I could use healing in this place tonight? Without standing up, just raise your hand high so we can see where you're at. Just say, man, I could use healing in this place tonight. Okay? Now listen, I know some people are sitting right beside you and they might be family, but I want you guys to keep your hands up real high. The people that aren't raising their hands, look around. Would you look around? Would you get out of your chair and just go run to somebody that has their hand up? Keep your hand up till somebody gets to you. Just go find somebody. Don't pray yet. Just go find them. Just go find them, please. If you're uncomfortable, I really want you to do it. It'll be great for you to step out and do it. Keep your hand up. We want to get to everybody. We want to get to everybody. If it's hard to get in the aisles to them, I mean, somebody in the aisle can grab you too, but I'd love you to just get to somebody. Keep your hand up till somebody gets to you. Can I have help? I mean, there's people still waiting. Can I have help? I want the church to function here. Very important. Listen, if you raised your hand, we're going to pray. All I want you to do is this. I teach this everywhere I go. I want you to believe one thing, that God has to love me or he'd never send his son. Faith works through love. Faith doesn't work through need. Most of the time we pray, it's because there's need, not because there's covenant. Faith, I've never seen faith work through need. I've seen despair work through need. I've seen striving work through need. But I've seen faith work through love. So you believe God loves the person that raised their hand. Are you all ready? I want you to say this over with a sincere heart. Say, be made whole in Jesus' name. No more sickness, no more pain. Come out in Jesus' name. Be completely made whole. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you that your love never fails. Thank you for wholeness in Jesus' name. Now, if you're being prayed for, I want you in your heart to say this. Father, I know you love me, or you'd have never sent your son. And I believe you don't only forgive me, but you make all things new. I receive healing in Jesus' name. And I thank you for making me whole. Amen? Amen. We prayed for people last night in the beginning that wouldn't know if they were healed. Who remembers that? Who was here? Two people immediately came to me this morning and said, hey. And they shared testimonies that they realized by the morning that the situation was changed. When you find out, when you're in a situation like this where we pray, it's not religious, it's not the end of the service thing we're supposed to do. We're doing this thing with sincerity of heart and belief. That thing about hepatitis, HIV, that thing we prayed earlier, when you realize that's changed, when you realize that's no longer there, let somebody know, testify, tell somebody. Find somebody that has a situation, say, let me tell you what just happened to me. And then you start praying for them. Come on. Let's just go after this thing. Let's just stop trying to get something from God, and let's become something in God. Are you with me? Man, I had fun tonight. Do you have like one song we can close on where we can just give him thanks, love him? Where's this? Holy Spirit will give you something. I know you're not under pressure. But it better be right and it better be good. No. Can we just close with a song? Are you guys okay? If we just worship him and give him thanks? Even the song we closed in, I don't know if you know this or if I said it last year and remembered it. But that last song we sang when your daddy came up is my favorite song to step up to when I minister. Yeah. Yeah, about giving him that he's worthy. Yeah. It's my favorite song to come up and preach on. Like when somebody sings that song and I step up to preach, it's my favorite song. Like I'm half hyper. I'm half hyper anyway. But when you do that song, we can close with that one.
Okay.
Can we?
Yes.
That one's right. Listen, I'm going to go up here and just thank him for some things, talk to him about things, release some faith. But we love you. I love you. I'm so glad we're here. Like the reason we come is to get stirred in love and good works. And to me, anything else he does is just a benefit. But I want to stay stirred. I got my whole life to live and store treasures in heaven. I'm not trying to survive. I've already won. Christians are in a win-win. I'm not trying to survive. We've already won. I'm never going to die. Woo-hoo! Yeah. I was in a church in the South. They didn't like what I'm preaching. The town is so religious. Bible Belt. They said, if he comes and preaches when he preaches, he ain't making it out alive. I didn't know it, but I went. But I didn't know it. But they surrounded me with officers on my last night because somebody said, he shouldn't have come. He ain't making it out. That's what they were afraid that something's going to happen to me. So four policemen surround me after I preached to 300 pastors. They're sitting all around me. Undercover policemen. I knew something was strange. I seen the guy sit beside me. And I seen another. I thought, guy leans over. He said, I'm Officer So-and-so. And these guys are with me. I said, I knew you were. I said, what's wrong? He said, well, we have concerns for your well-being. And actually, I'll be honest, concerns for your life. I said, what? Who understands my life at my moment? Now, see, I believe it. So he says, we're here to make sure you get out of here safely. We're going to shadow you. We're going to take you to where you're staying. And we're going to stay with you till you get on the plane. And I said, sir, I appreciate your heart and your love for me. I can find you in the book of Romans. Like you have a place, but this ain't the place. I said, sir, what this is intimidation. And if you don't face it, you have to run from it the rest of your life. So if they say they're going to kill me, that's just let it unfold, play out, and see if they can. I said, honestly, I don't believe it. Look, I got way too much to do in my heart. But if it happens, I'm not going to die anyway. But you can't run from intimidation. You face it. So diffuse it. I don't want shadow. I refuse for you guys to shadow me. He said, sir, I strongly disagree. I said, I'm not even asking for your agreement. Please hear my heart. Please dismantle this thing. He said, you know, I knew you were going to say this. I said, why? He said, I stood in the back and listened to you preach. So wonder if I'm not being arrogant. Wonder if I'm just not afraid. Wonder if I actually believe that I'm never going to die and I'm not on the earth to survive. And I'm not caught up in sentiments and family and all the stuff we make more important than fulfilling His will. I'm in a win-win. I'm in that. And I can't lose unless I get my eyes off the truth. Truth. Are you with me? So what do you say, loving not your own life unto death for the rest of your lives? What do you say you've been bought with a price and you're not your own? What do you say if we live because he died, then we that live ought to not live for ourselves but him who died, 2 Corinthians 5. I got scripture on this thing. Did you get enough scripture tonight? Why don't you stand to your feet? Let's love the Lord a little. And at any point, you just slip on out of here. But take time and love him corporately. Let's thank him corporately. Believe your healing is flowing. God is the same.